You'll just look at, whoa, there I am. Okay, was that me? Okay. Okay. All right, I'll start over. Where did I start? No, I'm just kidding. Y'all can hear me. If you're online and you're just now hearing me, well, I was just rambling on, so it'll be okay. Okay, let's look at the book of Joshua. Joshua is an exciting book, and it really is. We've transitioned after Deuteronomy. Remember, those first five books of the Bible are really pivotal to know the rest and everything that's going to happen. But where we left off was Moses had led the children of Israel all the way to the edge of the promised land. And we know that he wasn't able to go in himself because of something that he did. We'll look at a little bit tonight. He's not able to go in, but the children of Israel are going to go in, at least those that survived the wilderness. And so we have this new group, right, that came out of the book of Numbers. They survived the wilderness. They are given the book of Deuteronomy, which is, again, their instruction manual, the law given again. And now they're going to start going into the promised land. So when we get into Joshua, this is the book where they actually start to go into the promised land. And Joshua is the leader that is going to do that. So it's really an exciting book. And most of you probably know what Joshua is about, but this is the point in the study when I start getting excited, because we're going to start getting into books where I'm not trying to judge you, but a lot of people don't really know what the main ideas are and that kind of a thing. So I hope that it's very helpful. So in your notes there, we'll start with this thought, that the book of Joshua is a book of conquest, a book of conquest. Just to give you, and again, we're trying to give you a flyover. It's really supposed to be, okay, what's generally happening in the book? Well, you can sum it up in one word for many books, and the book is a book of conquest. Basically, they're going to go in, they're going to conquest that promised land, okay? And it's really divided into two parts, which we'll see in just a moment. The book starts with the death of Moses. So if you look at chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, after the death of Moses, and by the way, if you're following and you want to know the key verses in the books that I've been going over, Joshua 1, 1, and 2 are pretty key. There's a couple others in the book, but this is good, because this pretty much tells them what they're supposed to do. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Okay, so we have, first of all, a new leader, or really the death of Moses, which is a huge deal for the Israelites. You have to understand, Moses, when they talk about the Old Testament, the Israelites, even today, but Jesus' day for sure, Paul's day, and even today, when they talk about the Old Testament, they classify it as Moses and the prophets, right? Sometimes Moses and Elijah, but most of the time Moses and the prophets. So when they think about the history of Israel, you would think maybe Abraham, right? But it's really Moses that after Exodus really becomes the center focus. And so here he passes on, and he was a great leader for Israel, of course, and we have much written about him. But if you remember, he was judged for his mistake and not able then to lead the children into the promised land. So, you know, Moses was 40 years old when he decided to help Israel, because God had put that in his heart. He makes a big mistake in trying to kind of help him on his own without God, and he goes to the wilderness himself for 40 years. And he's in Midian for 40 years. Then he goes and he's with Israel for 40 years and ministers to them, and he never gets to go into the promised land. It's kind of heartbreaking, honestly. But he does. Now, I just want to remind you of some things about Moses, why he didn't go into the promised land. So if you look in Exodus for me, just hold your place and Joshua will be back there. But if you look in Exodus and chapter 17, and I just want to show you where, maybe we'll just look really quickly at his failure, why he was not able. I'm going to put a bookmark in Joshua just so I can get back quick. Just why he wasn't able to get into the promised land. So Exodus 17 and verse number 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, so there's a need for water here in Exodus. Okay, this is just right after they've come out of Egypt. And God begins to test them by allowing them a little bit of hardship. One of the hardships was that they didn't have water. And so he goes, go stand on this rock in Horeb, and you're going to smite the rock, and water's going to come out. So he does that. Water comes out, and the Israelites are drink. Now, look at the book of Numbers. So far, so good. And I've explained this before, but I just wanted to show you the verses. Numbers chapter 20. We have, again, now we have the Israelites here. And again, they're needing water. And if you look at Numbers 20 and verse number 8, God gives Moses some instructions. Verse 8, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. So what's the commandment? Speak to the rock. He's already been told, smite the rock. He did that. Water came out. Now, this is years later, but now the children of Israel are again needing water. The Lord says, okay, go and speak to the rock, and water will come forth. Well, notice verse 9. Now, Moses is having one of those days. And you say, which one of the, you know what kind of day he's having. He's having a rough day. And he's tired of the murmuring and the complaining and all that. You can tell. And he goes, verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, now who's he supposed to talk to? The rock. But he's like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind first. So he says unto them, I lost my spot. Hold on. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Where is it? 10, thank you. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now, I picture it that he smote the rock once, and nothing happened. And so in anger again, smites the rock a second time, and now water comes out, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, I'm just telling you, that's a large penalty. And that's that Moses is like, that's his whole goal, his whole desire is to lead these people into the promised land. And I mean, you look at this and you go, what's the big deal, right? Whether you speak to the rock or smite the rock, I mean, water came out, so what's going on? Well, let me give you a New Testament passage that I think helps us to understand why it was such a big deal. Look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So he's referring back to the time we've been studying about, the book of Numbers. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same drink, for they drank of that spiritual what? Rock. Does that have a capital R? Yeah. Rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. Do you know when Moses smote the rock, when God told him that first time, go and smite the rock, it'll bring forth water? That's a picture of Christ. And they drank of that. So as Christ was smitten, water came out. And everyone's thirst was quenched. I mean, Jesus tells us actually a few times in the gospel, if any man thirst, come unto me. Right there in Revelation. Right there, the last plea that he has is, if you thirst, come to me. And so the water is salvation. It comes from Jesus being smitten. But how many times was Jesus smitten? Just once. Just once. So when he goes to the rock the second time, there's no need to smite the rock, because the picture has already been painted. Now we just speak to the rock. Did you know once you're saved, you have an opportunity to speak to the rock? Right? You can just ask him. You're already saved. You can just ask him. So in doing what he did, smiting the rock twice, he's painting this picture that Jesus would be again smitten. I don't know that Moses understood the picture. He probably didn't. But here's the facts. God did, and Moses was just simply disobedient. And so it was a big enough deal to God the wrong picture of Christ was painted, that God said, okay, because you didn't believe and you weren't obedient, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. Now, just one more thing, and this is just absolutely free, but when you study prophecy, you find in the tribulation period that there's two witnesses that come, and their primary job is to preach to Israel. And so they're going to preach to the remnant, and they're preaching, and they're also protecting the remnant. And those two witnesses, a lot of people argue about who this is, but nobody argues about Moses. So everyone believes it's Moses and some other guy. And I'll tell you who I think that some other guy is some other day. I'll tell you tonight, it's fine. But Moses is definitely one of them. Actually, there's passages in Malachi and Zechariah that tell us that it is Moses and Elijah. But anyway, Moses is one of those characters. And here's what's interesting about Moses. Moses is one of the only people, not the only person, but one of the only people that gets to die, not just once, but twice. Unfortunately, Lazarus was another one. You know, you can think of a couple of people. But Moses is going to end up twice. And I think, well, why does he get that great privilege? Probably because he smote the rock twice, you know. The other one's Elijah, I believe. Just this is all free, right? It has nothing to do with our lesson. And one of these days, I'll maybe teach Revelation 11, and I'll share with you why I believe it's these two men. What's interesting about Elijah never died, did he? But he's going to die. He's going to die in the tribulation. He's going to be that second witness. Did you know Elijah once prayed for God to kill him? Well, God's going to answer the prayer, you know. So it's just interesting, the things that they did in their life, it affects later what's going to happen. So Elijah never died, but he did once sit down and say, God, just kill me. Well, Moses and Elijah are both going to come back, I believe, in the tribulation period. Also, those are the two guys that showed up with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a lot. We're going to get lost if y'all keep pushing me that way, okay? That's fun stuff over there. Well, let's get back to our lesson here. So Moses is passed off the scene, and a new leader comes. So the next point in your notes is this. It's the commissioning of a new leader. So back in Joshua 1, a commissioning of a new leader, and his name is Joshua. Look at verse number 3. Well, actually, verse 1 and 2 actually gives us that, okay, you're the new guy, right, Joshua. Verse 3, here's the commissioning. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, I'll just point out, in our news today, Israel, actually on our world globe, Israel just has this tiny sliver of land, and the world doesn't even want them to have that sliver of land, right? Right now, they're fighting over just a tiny little section, right, of that land. But if you notice this passage here, their land is supposed to go all the way to the Euphrates River. And so one day, Israel will look a little different than it does today. That's also free, I guess. But verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. He's talking to Joshua. All the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever
thou goest. So we see in the new leader here that God, his blessings are promised to Joshua. And there's a lot of be strong and of good courage. There's a lot also of obey, right? And the promise is this: if you'll obey and you're strong and of good courage, I will be with you and I will fight the battles. Everywhere his footsteps, he will conquer. Go to Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, and this is important. I'm pointing this out because next week when we get to Isaiah 6 and we're talking about Isaiah's calling, you're going to see a huge similarity. But Joshua 5 and verse 13, God shows himself to Joshua, and Joshua is humbled and worships God and declares the place holy. So just for sake of time, we'll just read a couple verses, but Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So as this new leader's commission, he has this encounter with the Lord that humbles him. Now, remember back to Moses, right? When Moses was called, and we wouldn't say necessarily commissioned, but when he was called, what was the very first part of Moses' calling? Really early in the book of Exodus. The bush, right? He sees this burning bush that wasn't being consumed, and he says, I'm going to take a minute and check this out, right? That's in our vernacular. He said, I shall turn aside and see this sight, why the bush is not burnt. And he goes over there, and the bush isn't burnt. Of course, he meets with the Lord. He's humbled before the Lord, and the Lord says, the place where you're standing is holy. So we have this very similar calling. Now, next week when we look at Isaiah 6, you're going to notice we have a very similar calling. Okay, and so Joshua is called. God blesses Joshua, promises to bless him, shows himself to Joshua, sort of getting his heart ready for the job ahead. And all of this takes place before Joshua's first conquest, which is Jericho, which you saw there. He's just close to Jericho, and he's about to take Jericho. A couple more things about Joshua. The book of Joshua is all about the land of Israel. So we're really going to start dealing with the land in the book of Joshua. In fact, the word land, Canaan land, or the land itself, is referred to 87 times in this book, which is a lot, considering that there's not just a whole lot of chapters. So the land of Israel, and we refer to it as Canaan land because it's where the Canaanites dwelt. And when you think of Canaan land, now just be honest, I am setting you up, it is a trick question, but when you think of Canaan land, what is the type? What do we always think it symbolizes? The land of plenty, that's right. That's the right answer. What'd you say? Heaven, right? Heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks, should I sing it? Y'all ready? Nobody run. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm not singing anymore. I'm turning beet red right now. Ooh, see, I just started sweating. Why do I do that? We're picturing heaven with Canaan land. And a lot of our songs do. And we've even, you know, one of these days I'll cross that Jordan, right? It's easy to see correlation, right? It's a land of promise, possession, milk and honey. But the problem with Canaan land, and someone brought it up here recently, and was that you, Brother Mark? Somebody brought it up here recently in our church. There's too many giants in Canaan land for it to be heaven. You guys, when we get to heaven, you're not going to have to slay any giants. You're not going to have to run anybody out of your place in heaven. God's prepared a place for you. And so Canaan land really is not a good picture of heaven. And I want to give you a few reasons for that. And actually, just tell you what Canaan land really is a picture of, because it continues to go with the main themes of the Bible, which we'll see in just a minute. But Canaan was a place of battle and conquest. Lots of people died in Canaan. And there was a lot of failure, even of God's people in Canaan. And there was also a lot of victory in Canaan. And so it just, if you step back and look at it, it's just not, maybe, okay, milk and honey, grapes that two people have to carry. Some of those things may, you know, picture heavenly things for us. But Canaan land is really a better representation of this. And so it's a better representation of victorious living and power over the enemy after salvation. That's a better picture for Canaan land. So, victorious living and power over the enemy. So, on your chart, I said we weren't going to look at the chart. We're going to look at one part. Okay, one part. So, if you look at your chart there, down the middle on the chart, we have man's spiritual journey. And we've been following this all the way through. We started in Genesis, and we're working on our way through. And so, notice that as you step away, so the reason I'm doing this is because here in a few weeks, I'm going to hit you with another chart that shows you the Bible. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to tie this whole picture together and give you kind of the main themes and the main point of each book. So in Genesis, remember, what we learned about ourselves is that man fell, right? The fall of man. So if you just take the whole story and you kind of get, you know, 30,000 feet where you're looking down and you say, okay, what can I learn? How can I, you know, explain the mankind's part in the book of Genesis? You're going to say failure, right? You're going to say fall. Exodus, you're going to say salvation. Now, no one, again, Israel wasn't spiritually saved, but them coming out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. So we're picturing, okay, a person was lost, then they got saved. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we're starting that process of sanctification. They're learning God's laws. They're learning how to have a relationship with Him and communion with Him through holiness. In Numbers, they're getting direction, right? This is like a baby Christian learning how to take some new steps, and they're asking God, which way do I go and how do I do it? In Deuteronomy, again, the word is destination. They're trying to get somewhere where God is showing them. Now in Joshua, the word is conquest. Conquest. So what's pictured in Joshua is not heaven. What's pictured in Joshua is, okay, after someone's been saved and they've gotten some instruction from God and they're starting to walk with God and they're growing in the Lord, at some point you got to start killing some giants in your life. You got to start taking new ground in your life. If you're growing for the Lord, that means you're taking ground for the Lord and you're killing giants. You say, what are the giants? Well, the giant may be the besetting sin that has captured you your whole life. At some point, as you grow as a Christian, you got to start slaying those giants. You got to start having victory over sin. It may be that the giant is taking a big step of faith, that God just wants you to take a step of faith or serve Him in some way, take some new role of service on. I mean, whatever the giant is, it's like, hey, Caleb says, I want that mountain. That's a song we need to sing, Brother Wayne. I want that mountain. I don't know if that's in our book or not. I don't just flippantly say that anymore after the other day. But if that's in our book, I mean, that Caleb's 80 years old. And he looks up there at that big old mountain and it's covered in giants. And he goes, no, I'm going to take that one. And all the young guys are like, man, you know, you're 80. Maybe you should take this easy plains over here. And he goes, no, I'll take the mountain. And he goes up there and he takes the mountain. That's the idea of, okay, I'm growing in the Lord. And I want to do big things for God, and I know God wants to do big things for me. And so that means I got to start taking some steps. I got to start taking some mountains. I got to start killing some giants. And so really the picture of Canaan land is a picture of victorious Christian life. And I mean, it doesn't mean you're without battles. It means you're slaying giants and you're winning battles. Okay, so what is Joshua about? It's all about conquest. Okay, let's break it down into an outline. So the outline of Joshua is, first of all, Israel's entrance into the land. So if you look at the first five chapters, they cross. Chapter 4 is a great chapter where they actually cross that Jordan. And it's one of those, I love to preach. I probably have preached it here just because it's one of my favorites. But it's different than the crossing when Moses led the children of Israel over the Red Sea. Remember, he took the rod and he split the water. And the water comes up on both sides, and you can just imagine the dry land and the walls of water, and they walk across on dry land, I believe dust coming out from under their feet. I mean, just an amazing deal. Well, with Joshua, he says, okay, you're going to take the ark And he says, hey, everybody, you're going to stand way back. I wish we could do it. Look, chapter 4. Stand back. Don't get so close because you've never gone this way before. And you're going to need to watch your leader and watch them walk across. And God was trying to show them something. So they're all standing way back, and there's a couple million people. So they're looking to see what's going to happen. And it says, as the priests take that ark and they start walking, it says, when the soles of their foot touch the water, it'll split and dry land. That's called a step of faith. I mean, you're going to walk to the rushing Jordan River, and it's not going to dry up till the sole of your foot touches it. I mean, that's a step of faith. And so that's what's happening in the first five chapters is Israel, and it's chapter 4 where they actually go over. Chapter 5 is where they come up to their first place to conquer, which is Jericho, and God shows himself to Joshua right before the first conquest. Then the fun part, at least for us guys, we like this part. Chapter 6 through 12 is Israel's conquest. And I just, I just like the blood and guts. I just go in there and it's like, you know, it's like war movies and stuff. My wife was watching something the other day and I just said, not enough blood and guts for me. I'll watch something else. And it's just in us. And so anyway, I don't know why I said all that. Chapter 13 to 24 is the division of the land. So Isaiah, Joshua's pretty easy to get, pretty easy to outline. They come into the land, cross the river. They get right up to the precipice of that first battle, and God shows himself to them. The next thing we see is seven chapters of conquest, where they're literally going from place to place, running out the inhabitants. And then after the inhabitants are run out for the most part, we'll see that they didn't fully accomplish that. They began to divide the land. So there's a lot of chapters in Joshua. You're reading along, and they're saying, okay, your tribe, you're going over here. Your tribe's going over there, and all that's going on those last few chapters. So chapter 6, verse 1 is the beginning of the conquest. So if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So they peep over the walls of Jericho, and there's Israel, and they say, oh, we're no one leave, and no one's coming in. They close the walls, and of course, you know the whole story of Joshua fitting the battle of Jericho, right? Okay, then in chapter 13, just to show you the breaks, right? Chapter 13, verse 1 is God's command for the dividing of the land. So if you go to chapter 13, and we're going to have to move pretty quick to get there. I thought we'd have more time today. I almost tried to do Isaiah 2 tonight, and that was just foolish of me to even think that. So in chapter 13, verse 1, now Joshua is old and stricken in years. In him, thou art old and stricken in years. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, Geshurai, from Sihor, which is beyond Egypt. Again, he's going to, giving him some command, take over the rest of this land. Verse number 7, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, so which Moses gave them. So there's two tribes that already received their inheritance, and so they're dividing the rest of the land amongst themselves. Okay, let's move quick here. God's commandment concerning the conquest is that they would completely drive out the inhabitants of the land so that they would not be defiled by their false gods and religious practices. That was their command. And so in Joshua 9, I believe we see that commanded, chapter 9 and verse 24. Joshua 9, 24. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you have done this thing. Now, this is actually when Joshua makes a league with the Gibeonites, which he should not have made. But that's their argument. It's like, we knew your commandment was you were going to come in here and kill everyone, drive us all out. And so they tricked, actually, Joshua into a league there. So, but that's their commandment. That's what they're supposed to do. In your notes, I gave you several verses, a couple out of Exodus, Numbers, even some in Deuteronomy that you can look at and read about how and why they were to drive everyone out. Now, the next part that's very important in Joshua is the failure of the conquest, the fact that they did not drive all the inhabitants out. They got across Jordan, they took Jericho, Ai, they took several other places, but then they started to settle and inhabit and co-inhabit with the people of the land. And God had told them many times, I gave you those verses, you can go read them, they will be a thorn in your side. They will take you away from your God. They're going to be a problem. And so in the end, they failed to take over all of the land. In Joshua 9:15, we have Joshua's League, which we just looked at the Gibeonites here. And then in chapter 24, there's warnings to continue the conquest. Like, don't stop just yet. But if you look at chapter 2 of the book of Judges, so just go to the book of Judges, which is in sequential order. So far in our study, and it's not always going to be this way. We're going to get to some historical books that are not in order. But so far, Genesis through Joshua, actually through is in sequential order. You won't have something out of order until you get to Ruth. Ruth happens actually during the book of Judges. But Judges comes right after Joshua. And if we look at chapter number 2 and look at verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to come and said, from Egypt I brought you unto the land which I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their arms, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your hand, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, the angel of the Lord spake these words, and the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. They sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now here's the point. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And why? Verse 11, they go to serve Balaam. Why did they do that? They did that because they failed. So Judges is a result of the failures of the book of Joshua, right? Judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. It was a bad time for Israel. Why did that happen? Well, they didn't run off the inhabitants. Now, let's finish up today. I think that's our last slide for tonight. Yeah, it is. Okay. Look. Yes. Yes. So in the last chapter, in chapter 24, there's a lot of instructions given that, hey, continue to conquer. Your family, you're going up this way. You get there, you conquer. You drive out those inhabitants. And your family, you're going this way. And so as you read Joshua, you'll see those instructions given at the end where everyone's supposed to finish the job and finish the work. Yeah. And they, some did and some didn't. But most didn't. And most got there, made some agreement, and just tried to live next to them. And then you kind of turn over to the book of Judges and you see it didn't go well. So it's a good question. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, because I want to give you something tonight, and then we'll be done. But because here's the point. It's this idea of conquest. It's this idea of the problem with seeing Canaan land as heaven is in heaven, the battle is won. But we live in Canaan land. Like, you got to understand that. If you're growing as a believer, you live in Canaan land. And we are supposed to, for us, you read Joshua and you back up and go, okay, what does God want me to get? We're supposed to fight the giants and drive out the false gods in our lives. And it's a lifelong battle to be holy and set apart unto God. So look at 2 Corinthians 6 and look at verse 14. We often use this verse talking about marriage, and it is a good verse to use talking about marriage. But this is a verse that's talking about our fellowship and our unions on earth. Notice in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So what is he saying there? He's saying, don't, again, we could use it in the context of marriage. If you're a good, there's none good, no, not one. Watch what you say. If you're a Christian man, you ought not to be looking in the pool of unsaved women to be married, to marry them. That's not where you should go fishing, right? And so if you're a saved lady, you shouldn't be looking for an unsaved man. Okay, it just won't work. It's not good. You won't see anything right, because one will be walking by the Spirit, hopefully, and one will be walking by the flesh, and your every single thing that you do is going to be a battle. So yeah, we could talk about that with marriage, but listen, he's even saying this: "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" This is the same sort of instruction he gave to Joshua. Joshua, you're going to serve the true God. You can't go and live amongst the people who are worshiping Baal. And you can't be worshiping alongside or giving their children to the fires of Molech. I mean, he's like, it's not going to work for you to be together. It's the same way with us. We have to be separate from this world. Now, understand, it doesn't mean that we have to be isolated. Okay? No one's suggesting to build up walls and have a commune in here. No, we're supposed to be living in the world. Is a commune right? Right. Yeah. No. It seems like it'd be nice, right? We'll just all go to some island somewhere, and it'll be only believers. We'd have problems. Here's our biggest problem: we wouldn't win a soul to the Lord. So we're supposed to stay with them, but we're not of them. Okay. And so when I say separation, I don't mean isolation. I mean livelihood separation. What concord hath, verse 15, Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That seems like an Old Testament passage, doesn't it? But that's straight at us. That's to the church at Corinth. And the problem with the church at Corinth is they are a bunch of carnal, fleshly Christians. And they were a mess. And the Lord's telling them, come out from among them, be ye separate. So what's the whole point of the book of Joshua? It's that. You've got to live a separated life. So you're going to face giants tomorrow. And you got to slay them. You got to have victory tomorrow over the battles that you're facing. It could be, like I said, it could be that besetting sin. It could be a step of faith. It could be an area of service. It could be your prayer life, your Bible reading. You got to start slaying giants if you're growing. And come out from among them and be ye separate. So that's the book of Joshua. We'll stop right there. Next week, we'll pick up with Isaiah 6. And believe it or not, see a very similar message out of that book. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and Lord, that we can study it and learn it, and Father, it is helpful. I was just thinking today, if we just would do what you say in your word, it fixes problems, and it helps us. And so, God, as we learn it, may we learn not just the facts, but may we learn to do it and put your word into practice in our lives, even when it goes against our own opinions and thoughts. Lord, may we just submit to your word. Lord, I know that's what changes lives, changes families. We're thankful that you've given it to us. Be with us tonight as we go. We'll thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.